Well, that food from downstairs really does smell good. Val was right. Let's see. 1 Corinthians, okay. Apollo, Zeus, Aphrodite. Let's see here. Paul, Apollo, Cephas, Christ, Lovejoy, Flanders, Klinger, Quo Vadis, Freshman Church, amen. Let's go eat. Just kidding. Busy weekend. I went up to Camp White Branch on Friday for the director's meeting, and Saturday I thought I was going to be able to sneak away from there early, and I appreciate, want to thank the social committee, Barb, and the whole church for coming out yesterday for the pastor appreciation fellowship, which I made the last 15 minutes of. I was on the highway just rushing back as fast as I could. We had a good time up at White Branch, good fellowship, good planning. Great, exciting things are happening with our camp and our camps. And this summer, we don't have a new building, but we're going to have some great camps going on. And if you have or know of students anywhere in those camp ages, from just about first grade on up, there is a camp for them at Camp White Branch. And our junior and senior high camps are really shaping up to be something exciting. And it's going to be cool. And So we'll see how this goes today. I apologize in advance if I sound a little tired or if it might be a little short. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart. Paul begins his message to the Corinthians with a greeting. I took that greeting and made it our own. John, called to be a minister of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Val. To the Church of God at Richmond, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first few verses of 1 Corinthians modified. It was Paul's greeting to the church at Corinth. Corinth. One or the other. Over the next several months, when I receive the honor to fill this pulpit, I'll be preaching a series out of 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through the book in order, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and where the Spirit leads us. Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians because he was concerned with several problems in the church that he had heard about. There were factions beginning to form in the church. There were moral irregularities in the church. They were suing each other in court. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. And there was false teaching among them. So there was much going on that needed to be addressed. This is what we'll be exploring over the coming months. I have a feeling that Pastor Val and Pastor Frank, although working on different series throughout that same period of time, that there'll be a thread that combines the three of our messages as we prayerfully each seek God's will and want to deliver and then preach, because that's what God will be laying on our hearts. So there was much wrong at Corinth, yet in Paul's greeting, he shows optimism towards the flock at Corinth. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 4, and it's up on the screen for you there, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." You know, if Paul stopped there, you'd probably think there was nothing wrong at Corinth. Of course, we have the benefit of having read ahead in the book. Was Paul buttering them up so that he could deliver to them a good thumping? I don't think so. In order to explain why I don't think so, it's necessary to look at the historical city of the Corinthians. Corinth was a city in Greece built on an isthmus, on a natural waterway, which made it a very powerful trade city. The city was immersed in the Greek culture of the time, and they held knowledge in very high esteem. They had temples built to Apollo, the son of Zeus, Asclepius, the god of healing, and Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Aphrodite's temple had 1,000 temple prostitutes, so religious immorality was very commonplace in the city. There was also a Jewish synagogue at Corinth. So it was a very busy place, with travelers coming from near and far to participate in commerce and trade, worshippers coming to pray and to do other things at the altars of Apollo and Aphrodite, and seeking healing from Asclepius. Corinth was a city not unlike Chicago, Boston, Seattle, San Francisco, or even Portland. Not the biggest city, not the most important, but nevertheless the center of culture and trade in its region, and an important city in its own right. Corinth is not unlike Portland. Portland is a center of academic thought. It's dominated by the liberal culture, and it draws those who want to be part of that culture. Portland is on a major trade route by both water, highway, and rail. There are centers for many schools of religious thought, as well as those seeking an immoral experience. In the light of this, Paul commends the church among all that. They're saying, that's good. He can almost be heard saying, in spite of all that is against you, in spite of all the immorality around you, in spite of the fact that you have not become as mature as you could be, I understand that you're in a difficult situation. You're surrounded by much that is a stumbling block. Nevertheless, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. You see, among all that could be dragging them down, they've still turned to Jesus. They've formed a church, and they strive to seek his will. And Paul's writing to encourage them and to give them guidance. We have an advantage. We have all of Paul's letters in convenient book form. We have all Jesus' teachings and all the wisdom of the Old Testament in convenient book form. They'd be lucky to have a few handwritten scrolls. And much of the Jesus teaching that they knew, or Paul's teaching that they knew, would have been passed along to them orally by traveling preachers. Yet they still strive to follow Jesus. God blessed them just as he blessed us. We have been granted grace through Jesus Christ. Those folks in Corinth definitely didn't deserve God's favor. The Gentiles among them had most likely came from the immoral lifestyle of the church. Yet through grace, they were able to come to God, just as we can come to God because of grace. We don't deserve it either. Paul wrote that they had been enriched in every way, in all of their speaking and knowledge. They studied together, and they were seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And they've been blessed with knowledge, just as we have been blessed with knowledge by the Holy Spirit. The testimony, Paul writes, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. The testimony that Jesus came into the world and lived as a man. He lived among us, taught us the way, and was crucified on a cross and rose again as payment for our sins. This wonderful testimony is confirmed in the lives of the people at Corinth. They are saved. They have been saved, and they've turned from their sins, and they are seeking to follow God, just as we are. They were blessed. They were given grace. They were enriched through the Holy Spirit. They have been saved. That's a long way to come from the other people in Corinth who see worship as visiting the prostitutes down at the temple of Aphrodite. They had come a very long way, yet they still had further to travel. Paul continues to tell them that they lack no spiritual gifts, and if they stay faithful until Jesus returns, they're going to be found blameless because of Jesus or through Jesus. This opening is a wonderful blessing for the church at Corinth. Yet we know they were messed up. They had received Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit and the gifts he offers. Yet they weren't using them to God's glory. They were not maturing. And that's what the book of Corinthians is about. How we progress from baby Christians to mature, sanctified Christians. And that's what we'll be looking at in this series on 1 Corinthians. But at this point, they had only received Jesus. The first and the most important step in anyone's Christian walk. They were progressing toward maturity. They had taken that first step and stopped. Even in the receiving Jesus, it seems, they'd begun to form factions, which was Paul's first complaint against them. They were seeing Jesus differently from their fellow believers, depending on who they had heard about Jesus from. Paul writes in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some have come from Chloe's household." Chloe is someone who lives in the city who is friends with Paul. "And they've informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Others of you are saying, 'I follow Apollos.'" Apollos, we know Paul, that's Peter. "Others say, 'I follow Cephas.' And still another says, 'I follow Christ.'" They were seeing Jesus differently, depending on who had delivered the message to them, or based on their personal backgrounds. Speaking of individual preachers, preachers that people follow, you know, TV's given us a bunch of great fictional preachers. Three of my favorites are Lovejoy from The Simpsons, Camden from Seventh Heaven, and Mulcahy from MASH. Each one is very different, just as Paul, Peter, and Cephas were very different from each other. One of my favorites is Reverend Camden from Seventh Heaven. It may be because he's also Commodore Decker from Star Trek The Motion Picture, and his TV wife was Gillian Taylor from Star Trek IV. I don't know. But Camden is a great model for young preachers to follow. He has the perfect church. He has the perfect family. He lives in the perfect parsonage. He's perfect. The part I like is his interaction with his flock. Camden's church supports him very much. And they give him a staff so he doesn't feel burned out. He's not the only person doing things. And at one point, his own daughter becomes his associate pastor, trying to spin off the old ministry. Or was it just trying to spin off the TV series? Camden is depicted on TV as caring about the lives of his flock. He didn't come to them with judgment or telling them that they were screw-ups. He knew that, and he knew that they knew right where they were. What he came to them with, was support for them right where they needed it, and an open hand to begin to show them the way out of their problems. This is much the way that Paul is writing his letter. Another one of my favorites is Reverend Lovejoy from The Simpsons. Lovejoy is a pastor whose energy has run dry. He came to Springfield. They did an episode about it with a guitar on his back and great ideas for the First Church of Springfield. And then he meets Ned Flanders. And that ended it all right there. It came crashing down in flames. Ned is a very needy member in his congregation. It wasn't enough for Ned to learn and to study. Every little silly thing that comes up, he has Lovejoy on speed dial, help! And it just gets to the point, begins to burn on the pastor. And Ned didn't realize that perhaps Pastor Lovejoy, or Reverend Lovejoy, had his own life as well and needed his own space as well. As much as the rest of the congregation. There's no support staff. There's no nothing except him and the old lady that plays the organ. And that's the staff at the First Church of Springfield. And it can bring someone down. I don't think they would probably even show their pastor appreciation like you folks have done. And all of, for all the staff, we all appreciate that very much. But through it all, he maintains his faith, he maintains his humor, and every once in a while he gets in a good zinger. So Lovejoy is one of my favorites. My other favorite, I brought a costume change in honor of. When we were in high school, we had MASH days. Did you guys have those? And everyone would come dressed in camouflage or dressed in bathrobes and cowboy hats or whatever. Considering I have not had this on in 13 years, fits relatively okay. But one of my other favorite pastors, perhaps my favorite TV pastor, is Father Mulcahy from MASH. He is in an impossible situation. Lieutenant or captain later on, Father John Patrick Francis Mulcahy's church is the horror of a field hospital in the middle of a war. On a daily basis, he ministers to people who have been injured in combat or people who have grave psychological problems or the people who somehow maintain their sanity through treating the injured and the fallen. He serves as priest, psychologist, counselor, and even at times boxing coach. He's concerned with the orphans and with the children. And through all that he ministers to the doctors, the nurses, and the staff of the hospital as well. Seeing them as people, not as fallen individuals whose lives outside the hospital are spent carousing, drinking, gambling. He sees them not as that, but as a flock who need his gentle influence even more. It's this chaplain's parish that I'd like to bring you an illustration from today. The church at Corinth tried to make Jesus into what they wanted him to be. They followed Jesus through Paul, a teacher in the Greek tradition that many appealed to in Corinth. Or they followed Jesus through Apollos, through Peter, a Jew, an original apostle of Jesus who walked side by side from him, a man who still followed Jewish tradition. His teaching appealed to the Jews in Corinth. Or they followed Jesus through Cephas, a powerful evangelist who originally followed John the Baptist, preaching of repentance. They saw Jesus in different ways. Some trying to seek him, some trying to make Jesus into what they wanted. In the fourth season episode of MASH, Quo Vadis, Captain Chandler, that's the next slide, we're going to see a soldier injured who comes to the camp believing he's Jesus Christ. Quo Vadis is Latin for, where are you going? Tradition in the church says that's what Peter asked Jesus on the road, on the Appian Way to the cross. Where are you going, Lord? So where are you going, Captain Chandler? Now, different people in the camp have different reactions to Captain Chandler, and they don't know he's Chandler at this point, at the very beginning. All they know is he said he's Jesus Christ. And they have very different reactions to his announcement. We'll see disbelief. We'll see the religious response. We'll see the world's response. The response of mature faith. And the response of the faith of a child. Introducing Captain Chandler.
Friends, how are you? And the captain of the right.
Yeah.
Terrific. We're going to end my day right now. Better look sharp, Father. We've got a friend of yours in surgery.
Huh? Well, what do you mean by that?
Right.
Father, we got a guy that says he's Jesus Christ.
Some people just don't belong in combat. I'm trying to love it, Frank.
Well, what about the fellow soldier?
He didn't have it. I asked him what his name was, and he said, I'm Jesus Christ. Just like that. Not even Captain Clark.
At this point, the doctors see the situation as humorous. They know this man's really an injured soldier, and he's probably trying to get sent home on a psychological discharge, much like their own Corporal Klinger is trying to get out by wearing dresses. They don't believe. So then come the individual responses, and the first one we're going to see is the religious response. Majors Burns and Houlihan are the religious people in the outfit. They make a show of going to church on Sunday and being holier than thou. Of course, since we get to see a little deeper into their lives, we know that that's really just on the surface and that their religion is all talk. And here, they're very offended that somebody would come in and tell them anything about their beliefs. Frank and Margaret's response is pretty much like the religious leaders at the time that Jesus had his earthly ministry. They're shocked that anyone could speak with the authority of God's name. Yet we know that many of them weren't shocked from a religious standpoint. They knew that Jesus was a real threat, and they didn't want their power threatened. The next response we're going to see is the response of the outside world. Sidney Friedman, the psychologist, and Colonel Flagg, the intelligence agent, they both want to change Christ somehow, to make him into whatever it is that they want him to be.
Yes, Doctor.
be able to turn him back to Donald Chandler. We'll never be able to turn him back into a fighting group. And it's my professional advice that we don't try. I give you a chance to play ball now and blow the whistle on your fingers. Blow away.
The world very much wants to change Jesus from the Son of God and Savior into anything else. Into a great philosopher. Into a powerful teacher. A good man. Or whatever it is that fits their worldview. Anything but what he really is. Now, obviously, this man in the hospital bed wasn't really Jesus. But assuming he was, Sidney was trying to change him back into a change him back into Arnold Chandler, knowing he would never become a soldier. Flag, on the other hand, wanted him back up in that airplane, dropping bombs on people. They both wanted to change him for what he was at that moment into something else. And the world wants to change Jesus into what he is, what he truly is, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, the only way to the Father, into anything else. Because if Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, rose again, then you have no other choice but to turn and follow him. And there's so many who absolutely do not want to do that because they don't want to change. They don't want to change who they are. Then there's the reactions of Father Mulcahy and Radar. Now, Mulcahy is a mature Christian, fulfilling Jesus' call to serve the least of these by not only entering the priesthood, but the chaplaincy. He wants to learn more, not about Chandler, but from him. Go ahead. Mature Christian seeks to learn more from Christ. There's always more to learn. Studying Scripture, studying with our fellow believers, seeking out the Holy Spirit for guidance. There's always more to learn, no matter where you are in your walk. Especially if you're a new Christian, if your faith is like that of a child. Radar's reaction is one of that person of a faith of a child. He takes Captain Chandler, Jesus Christ, at 100% face value. Go ahead.
Remember what she used?
I remember.
Okay.
You know, maybe Colonel Potter said it. Maybe if we thought we were Christ, we'd be better Christians. That's exactly who we're supposed to be. We are Jesus to the world. Obviously, we don't say, I'm Jesus Christ. We don't have to say anything. They should see Christ in us. I have one more reaction, just for laughs. Some people take part of Jesus' teaching and they focus on one little sliver, ignoring the rest of it to get what it is absolutely that they want. In a sense, this is Clinger's reaction, because he sees that Captain Chandler is going to get sent home, and he's hoping for the same. So Paul sends his greetings to the church. He tells them they started on the right path, but they have a long way to go. As he points out their divisions in the church, he sees that people are making Jesus into something that he isn't. They're making Jesus into Paul or Peter or Cephas. And Paul says, this has got to stop. Paul writes in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household inform me that there were quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I don't remember anyone else I baptized. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We don't follow our own desires. We don't follow the teachings of an individual. We follow that of Jesus. It was Jesus who is crucified for you. And it is him that you should be following. So what are you trying to make Jesus into? Are you trying to silence him? Like Frank and Margaret? Because it will change your world, your view of the church and religion? Are you trying to change him into something that he's not? Like Sidney and Flagg? To fit your world view? Are you trying to get out of him what it is you want, like Clinger, ignoring most of what he has taught? Or are you coming to him like Radar and Mulcahy with faith, seeking to learn more from him? The choice is yours. Quo vadis, Richmond Church.